We want to point out that this is, as we did last week, that this is conditional security. We talked about what Jesus promised in the passage and the security that is there. We noted that such security is conditional. It depends on the sheep. The sheep must hear his voice and follow him. So it's a conditional security. As long as you follow the shepherd and remain in the fold, things are fine. But a sheep can wander off. And we know that because the scriptures show it, and any shepherd would be able to tell you that. The sheep, sometimes one gets a little independent and decides to go out on his own and gets into trouble. So you have to continue to follow the shepherd. Jesus says, they hear my voice and they follow me. If they were disobedient, they would not be following him. So security is guaranteed, but conditional. The sheep are secure as long as they follow the shepherd. Suppose that the shepherd said, tonight we're going to come back to this same pasture again. Would the sheep retain their security by answering, hey, I already ate once today. I have somewhere else to be tonight. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Would we call that being obedient? Would we call that being wise? But our main thesis this morning is that many other passages in the New Testament are completely harmonious with John 10, 27 through 29. And we'd like to deal with one of those now as we talk about Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This letter is addressed in chapter 1, verse 2 to the churches in Galatia. And there is an approximation of where those churches were in Asia Minor. Paul went to those churches on his first missionary journey. Now, the churches were composed of Christians who had obeyed the gospel and were saved. Let's notice Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Beginning with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul reminds them, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I know some people would read that passage and say, ah, see, it talks about faith. You got to have faith. Nothing else is mentioned. Well, it pays to read the next verse. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who respond in faith are baptized. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. So, they had all obeyed the gospel. They not only believed, they were baptized. They had put on Christ when they were baptized. And they were saved. And that's the point that we want to notice specifically. They were saved. They are all part of the same flock. They are all heirs of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile. They are all part of the flock. However, some were following the influence or under the influence of Judaizing teachers and were turning away from the gospel, something Paul mentions in the very first chapter at the outset. Let's read that. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So they had obeyed the gospel, but Paul tells them at the outset, you're turning away from it. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is how crucial it is to preach the one true gospel which Paul had preached to them, which caused them to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and become part of the one body. Anybody that teaches some other gospel is accursed. Why? Because if you obey some other gospel, you can't be saved. There's only one gospel. And if you do not obey it, you cannot be saved. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so it is absolutely crucial then to follow that one gospel. Now they were probably shocked when Paul told them that if they tried to keep the law, they were fallen from grace. And that's where we get to now when we get to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So let's look at the first verse. Stand fast, therefore. In other words, don't let anybody move you. Don't be swayed. Don't even bend. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Well, we want to look at some of the key points here. The law of Moses is what is referred to here as a yoke of bondage. We know that there are times when people, for whatever reason, wanted to go back to the law of Moses. Why? Was it because they were familiar with it? Is it because they grew up with it? Did they just not want to turn loose of some of the things that they were accustomed to? Possibly so. But let's look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 7 through 11, because they had a conference concerning this very point. Because as you see in the very first of Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, some brethren said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And we also see in verse 3 that Gentiles were being converted and they were trying to force these Gentiles to conform to Jewish law, the law of Moses. So they had that as a question. Should they be circumcised or not? And then also notice verse 5 of Acts 15. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So this is what Paul is dealing with in Galatians 5. But they also dealt with it here in Acts 15. Now let's look at verses 7 through 11 of Acts 15. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting, what? A yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. This is the same expression that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Don't let people try to entangle you again with a yoke of bondage, with the law of Moses. So it is a yoke of bondage. And if you need more information on that, chapters 3 and 4 deal entirely with the comparison of the two covenants, the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. At the Jerusalem conference, then, Peter made the right statement. Their fathers could not bear that yoke. Nobody could. So why would you try to impose it again on Christians? No one ever kept the law perfectly, except for Jesus. Now we come to the second point in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You can render your baptism useless and vain. That's basically what he said. Christ will profit you nothing. What does that mean? That means the fact that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God and you repented of your sins and you were buried with him in baptism and had your sins forgiven is all going to be useless if you try to go back to the law of Moses. And what would that mean, by the way? That would mean you were lost, wouldn't it? If Christ is not profiting you, then you're no longer saved. Christ can only profit you if he can save you. But in these actions, you're making it so that he cannot and will not save you. He will profit you nothing. Well, then we want to go to verse 3. Third, you can't just keep part of the law. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just go back and say, I want this part. You got to do it all. And I have yet to see anybody say, you know, I just love those sacrifices that are described in Leviticus 1 through 5. I wish we could do those again. No, I don't. But people want to go back for other parts. You can't go back for just part. So somebody might say, well, but I just want circumcision. That's all. I just want to keep circumcising our sons. Christians have their own circumcision. Don't you know that? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What do you mean by that, Paul? Buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision in the flesh requires hands to perform. The circumcision of sin from your body does not. It's the operation of God. It's the working of God as he puts away sins by taking the blood of Jesus and cleansing you when you are baptized. So you can't go back for circumcision without taking the rest of the law. And anyway, we already have circumcision. Our sins have been put off from our bodies. Okay, but then somebody might say, but I just want to keep the Passover. Well, you can't just keep the Passover. You got to take it all, don't you? But anyway, Christ is our Passover. according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Somebody else says, well, I just want to keep the Sabbath day. You know, it was back there in the law of Moses. I think we ought to keep the Sabbath day. I just want that. Sorry, but you can't just have one thing without taking all of it. That's what Paul says in verse 3. Besides, Christians met on the Lord's day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It is called the Lord's day because it's the day Christ arose from the dead. It's also the day that the church was established, the first day of the week. It's the day that the disciples met in Acts chapter 20, verses 16 and 7, 20 verses 6 and 7. And it's also the day on which they were commanded to give, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. It's the first day of the week. There's no authority for worship on the Sabbath day in the New Testament. You can't go back to the old and try to bring it over. That doesn't work unless you take everything else with it. Well, somebody else might say, well, I just want the dietary laws. Yeah, again, you'd have to take it all. Besides, God told Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter said, oh, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God said, don't call common what I've cleansed. All food is available for those of us in the Christian era. We don't have, you can choose not to eat certain things if you want to, but we have no commandment to abstain from anything like they had in the law of Moses. You can't bring those dietary laws over without bringing everything else. We might look at it this way. In John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, we find something I believe only John mentions, and that is concerning a garment that Christ had. In John chapter 19, verse 23, we read, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. No seam in it. It was a one-piece outfit. And they therefore said to themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Why did they do that? They didn't want to break it up. They didn't want to tear it apart. Well, the same thing is true with the law of Moses. You can't go back and tear it apart. You can't bring the one thing you want over without destroying the whole thing. So Paul writes, you can't do that. You have to take all of it or nothing, just like the garment that Jesus had. Now, the fourth thing is, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, well, let's just read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now consider that. If you choose to be circumcised, Christ is of no effect to you. That means you can't be saved, even though you were saved. Christ has become, you have become estranged from Christ. That means he's not your friend. He's not your savior. That means you're lost. And third, in case you missed all that, you have fallen from grace. Somebody says, Well, it doesn't say you're lost. If you have fallen from grace, does that sound like you're saved? If you are outside of grace, the grace of God, does that sound like you are saved? You have fallen from grace. The salvation that you had and were secure in, you have lost. And then sometimes people say, oh, but they were never saved in the first place. Oh, that's the stock answer. They were never saved in the first place. You cannot go out from a place you were never in, and you cannot fall from a height that you never ascended to. If you were not in grace, how could you fall from it? Of course you were. And besides, we already said at the outset and showed that this letter was written to whom? Christians, those who comprise the church. That old saying does not work. It's a desperate attempt to try to save a doctrine that is from Satan and not from God. They were saved in the first place, and they would have fallen from grace if they go back to the law, and they would be lost and not saved as a result of that. They were turning away from the grace of Christ. Remember Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. When you fail to follow the shepherd, you have lost your security. If you try to go back to the law of Moses, you have lost your security. You're estranged from Christ. You're fallen from grace. He has no effect to you. But that's just one passage that deals with that, that is somewhat parallel to John chapter 10. Let's go over to 2 Peter, and we want to look at a little bit of each chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1 first, and Fred actually dealt with this on Wednesday night. Let's begin with Ephesians, or 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now these things are what the Christian should be putting on. These things are the things Christians should be developing in their lives. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. But what does that imply? If you do these things, you will never stumble. What happens then if you don't do these things? You are probably going to stumble and perhaps be lost in the process. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to a passage from the second chapter. We could read all of chapter 2 because it's all pertinent. But let's pick up with the end of the chapter, which is fairly easy to comprehend. Beginning with 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they, and that's the certain types of teachers that encourage people into a life of corruption, even though they're Christians. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped, and those who live in error, from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, oh, if you just engage in these various activities, you'll be free. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that means they're Christians. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. They have embraced exceeding great and precious promises. Go back to the very first chapter. They have escaped the world, but they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end with them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you know, the sad thing about those who believe once saved, always saved is they have to deny perfectly plain scriptures like this. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Let's think about that for a second. What was their beginning? They were lost. Okay, then they obeyed the gospel. They embraced God's holy commandment. They received the promises. They were cleansed of their sins. But now if they go back into corruption, the latter end is worse than the beginning. So they were lost before obeying the gospel, but now they're what? Still saved? What kind of logic can deal with that? The latter end is worse. They were lost. Now they're going to be punished even more severely because they knew the way of righteousness. Well, there's another passage from chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Some think that because something has not happened, it will not happen. That's faulty. Of course it doesn't happen until it happens. I can remember thinking, even though Barbara and I were only engaged about 6 months, that day's never coming, that we're going to be married. Just day after day dragged by. I hope I'm not making a couple of couples uncomfortable here. But, you know, is the day ever going to come? And I could have said, because it hasn't come, it's not going to. Well, it never comes until it's here. Same thing with the end of the world. Just because it hasn't come doesn't mean it's not coming. But that's what they were arguing. That was the basis for their argument. And as a result of that, it hasn't come. It's not going to come. They were saying, you can then live however you want. Notice verses 9 through 11. The day of the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness. You know, the day after everything is burned up, it's going to be a little late for somebody to say, I guess I was wrong. Yeah, we already knew you were wrong because you're contradicting God. If God says that day is coming, it's coming. If he says there's a day of judgment in the future, there's a day of judgment in the future. But some are going to say, well, it hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen. That's just simply faulty. Will those who live corruptly be saved? No. Passage after passage in the New Testament declares that once saved, always saved is not true. And we've only looked at a handful. There are literally dozens. Now, you don't need dozens. One passage would be sufficient. The ones we've looked at this morning would be sufficient. But there are literally dozens of passages which teach the same thing. That we're not going to take the time to look at it. But why warn, brethren, as in Hebrews chapter 2, not to let these things slip? Why warn people if there's no penalty? Why warn them and then say, you know, you really shouldn't be corrupt, but you're going to get saved anyway? Why warnings? There are warnings because we can lose salvation. That's why the warnings are there. Security is conditional. Following the shepherd is essential. Staying in the fold is essential. You know, in parts of the country, and we even have them too, usually in connection with hurricanes, but in certain parts of the country, there are tornadoes. Unlike hurricanes, they don't come a lot of times with much warning. But if there is a warning that you receive, you immediately go to a safe place where you are secure until the storm passes over. You don't say, well, you know, I think I'll go outside and stroll through the neighborhood. There is a place of safety in your house and in the proper place in your house. Now, in the Midwest, it is usually called a basement. And that's where you went, because if the rest of the house was taken, you would still be okay because you were in a safe place. Christ is a safe place. But if you decide to go out and stroll, you've lost your security. You've lost your safety. You may lose your life. And in the case of Jesus, if you go out of the place of safety, you'll lose your soul. If you have not yet done as those in Galatia had, been buried with Christ in baptism, and following Jesus, having expressed their faith, causing them to do this, repent of their sins, and put on Christ in baptism, if you haven't done that, if you haven't been circumcised, as we read in Colossians 2:12, with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the sins of the body by being baptized into Christ, where the blood of Christ can cleanse you of all sins, then think about doing that now, or at least very soon. And if we can answer questions in that regard, please ask us those questions. If you're already his child, and you have not been living faithfully, and you know you have not, why don't you repent this morning while we stand and while we sing?
My King Jesus waiting.